Be with you tonight. We thank you for coming. Encourage you to get your Bible and participate in our study by searching the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." I preach in an effort to save myself and them that hear me. You'd be my friend if you would bring anything to my attention that you believe to be an error. I believe the word of the Lord is right. Psalm 33 and verse 4. And if what I believe, what I teach, and what I do is according to the word of the Lord, then it is right and can't be wrong. But if it's contrary to the Lord's word, then it is wrong and it cannot be right. I want to be right. There's too much at stake for me to be wrong. Souls are at stake. Eternity is too long. Heaven is too wonderful and a place called hell too horrible for us to be wrong. We want to be right and hope that that's your disposition as well. We're asking the question in our study tonight, why is it that we don't use mechanical instruments of music in worship unto God? One of the things that people notice as they make their visit with us among churches of Christ is the absence of mechanical instruments of music in worship. And sometimes we're asked about that, why it is that we sing and do not play. And we're happy to give answer to that and any Bible question that one might have. But let me suggest to you quickly at the outset that it's not for some reasons. It's not because of personal preference that we prefer to sing without mechanical instruments. It doesn't have anything to do with personal preference. Nor is it a matter of finances. There may be some who think that they just don't have the funds to provide mechanical instruments, and so that must be why they don't have them. It's not for financial reasons. If God wanted us to have it, then I would be willing to purchase it at my personal expense if God requires us to have it. That doesn't have anything to do with it. It's not a matter of financial reasons. Nor is it a matter of talent that we don't have anybody talented enough to play it. And so let me suggest to you quickly that those are not the reasons as to why we don't have mechanical instruments of music in our worship. The simple reason is that it becomes a matter of Bible authority. We don't believe the Bible authorizes the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship. And I'd like to suggest to you a number of reasons why that's the case. First of all, we don't use mechanical instruments of music in worship because we're under law to Christ. As you pick up your Bible and begin to look at it, you'll realize that the Bible is divided into two major sections. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the First Covenant, the Second Covenant. And the First Testament, or Covenant, contains the law of Moses that was given to the nation of Israel. The New Testament, the law of Christ for all nations. And many fail to realize that the law of Moses in the Old Testament has served its purpose and been done away. There are a number of passages that show that, but just notice a few. In Galatians 3 and in verse 19, the question is asked, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions." Now, what's the next word? "Till the seed should come." You might circle that word "till." Notice the law was "till the seed should come." What does the word "till" mean? The word "till" suggests temporary. If an individual has a dog and they say, "We're going to be out of town till Thursday," would you feed the dog till Thursday? What do you know? They're not giving you the dog, right? It's not a permanent responsibility. It's only temporary till Thursday. If this is the only passage you'd read about the law, what would you know already? That it was temporary till the seed should come. Now, who is identified as the seed? Back up to verse 16. "Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The law was to last till the seed should come. The seed is Christ. The law was till Christ came. Then in verses 23 through 25, it is said, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So he talks about before faith and after faith. The word faith is used different ways. Sometimes it has reference to believe. Like in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And then sometimes the word faith is used in reference to the gospel system by which men and women are justified. And that's the use of the word faith in this context. In Galatians 1 and in verse 23, Paul was said to preach the faith. What did he preach when he preached the faith? In chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach. Thus, to preach the faith is to preach the gospel. And so the word faith often is used in reference to the gospel. That's how it's used in Galatians 3 and verse 23. He's talking about before faith, that is, before the gospel was revealed, and after faith, after the gospel was revealed. What was the situation before faith, before the gospel was revealed? Kept under the law. Then he said the law was our schoolmaster or tutor to bring us unto Christ. Now look at verse 25. But after that faith has come, after the gospel has been revealed, what's the situation? No longer under a schoolmaster. The law was a schoolmaster and we're no longer under a schoolmaster, then what's the inescapable conclusion? No longer under the law. Now that doesn't mean that we're without law today, because the scriptures indicate that we're under the law of Christ. No longer under the law of Moses, but we're under the law of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 21, the Bible says, to them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but under what? The law to Christ. You might highlight that in your Bible, under the law to Christ. In Galatians the 6th chapter, and in verse 2, the apostle writing the churches of Galatia said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law. Which law? The law of Christ. We're under the law of Christ today. And so we'll do no good to go back to the Old Testament law of Moses and see what was commanded at that time. But the question is, what is commanded under the law of Christ? What is authorized by the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? It becomes a matter of reading the New Testament and finding out which kind of music God has authorized for his people to use in worship unto him in this day and age. And so we do not use mechanical instruments of music in worship because we're under the law to Christ. But a second reason that we do not use mechanical instruments of music in worship is because there is no such commandment. In the giving of the Great Commission, in Matthew 28 and in verse 18, Jesus said, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And in verse 20, he said, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so we are charged with observing all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. You show me where the Lord has commanded us to use mechanical instruments of music and worship, and we'll observe that. Where is that command? We just sang a song a few moments ago, do all in the name of the Lord. That's based upon the statement of Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 17 when he said, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What does it mean to do something in the Lord's name? In Acts the 4th chapter, you recall that the apostles were questioned about the healing of the lame man. And they said in verse 7 of Acts 4, by what power or by what name have you done this? So a name denotes power. To do something in the name of the Lord is to do it by his power or by his authority. Whatsoever you do in word, that's what you say, that's what you teach. Or deed, that's what you do, that's what you practice. If the Lord hasn't authorized it, we don't have the scriptural right to teach it or to practice it. Now, there's a principle in Acts the 15th chapter when brethren came together in the first century in Jerusalem to discuss the circumcision question. There were those who were teaching brethren, Acts 15 and verse 1, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And so they had a debate about that. And one of the ways that this was settled was by the fact that no such commandment had been given. Notice in verse 24 of Acts 15, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law. Now listen, to whom we gave no such commandment. The fact that no such commandment had been given settled that. And when we search the New Testament and we find no such commandment has been given for us to use a mechanical instrument in worship unto God today, that will settle this issue. For those who are respectful of the authority of Jesus Christ, we do not have a command to use mechanical instruments of music in worship, but we do have a command to sing. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. No commandment to use a mechanical instrument. If so, where is the commandment? Where is the passage? But we do have a commandment to sing, and that's why we sing and do not play. But also, the fact that there is no example. The Lord taught by example. In John the 13th chapter, and in verse 15, he made this statement to his disciples, for I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Then down in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So we're impressed with the fact that Christ taught by example. There is no example of mechanical instrumental music in worship in the New Testament. But there is an example of singing. Notice in Matthew 26 and in verse 30, where the Bible says, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. No example of playing, but we have the example of singing. Just as the Lord taught by example, the apostles also taught by example. Writing the Philippian saints in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 17, Paul penned these words, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. And then again in chapter 4 and verse 9, those things which ye both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Then in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 7, this statement is recorded. Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So the apostles taught by example, were to follow the example of the apostles. Where is the example of the apostles using mechanical instruments of music and worship? There is no example. If so, where is the passage? There is an example of them singing, like in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 25. The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So why is it that we sing and do not play? Because there's no example of playing, but we do have example of singing. In addition to that, we are taught to sing. There are many passages in the New Testament where we are taught to sing. Look at those. Beginning with Romans 15 and in verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I'll confess to thee among the Gentiles, and, what's the next word? Sing unto thy name. You might like to jot these passages down, that you might have those for your further reading and consideration. In 1 Corinthians 14, 15, then I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Then in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we're noticing that there are a number of passages where we are taught to sing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Again, we're taught to sing. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 2:12 added to this list, saying, I declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. In chapter 13, in verse 15, the writer said, by him, that's Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Then one more, James 5 and verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Did you notice that these passages all have something in common? They're all teaching us to sing. And so we're taught to sing. Where is the passage, just one, that teaches us to play a mechanical instrument? Where is that passage? There are no passages teaching us to play a mechanical instrument in worship unto God. And so we answer this question, why do we sing and not play? Why don't we use mechanical instruments of music in worship? It's because we are taught to sing. But also we learn from the New Testament that singing glorifies God. In Romans 15 and verse 9, notice what is connected with glorifying God, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As is written, for this cause I'll confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Singing is connected to glorifying God there. Also, we learn that we sing to the Lord. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so we praise the Lord, we glorify the Lord as we sing. In the book of Hebrews 2 and in verse 12, saying, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And so singing is connected with praise. Also in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, we're noticing how these passages connect singing with praising and glorifying God. He said, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's no passage in the New Testament that says anything about God being glorified or praised by use of mechanical instruments of music. Not a single passage. But we have multiple passages which point out that God is praised and glorified by singing. That's why we sing and do not play. But furthermore, there's nothing said about singing with mechanical instruments in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, listen to these words. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with. Now we find a passage that talks about singing with something. What are we singing with? Is it a musical instrument of some kind? Let's look at it. He said, sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. What do you say about singing with mechanical accompaniment? Not a word. He talked about singing with the Spirit and singing with the understanding also. Only passage in the New Testament that talks about singing with something, and it's not a mechanical instrument. Now, if you're going to sing with mechanical accompaniment, how about praying with it? Could we pray with it? Because he, in that same passage, says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. There's just as much authority to pray with it as to sing with it. And as there's no authority to sing with it, there's no authority to pray with it either. But also, as you make your study with us this evening concerning why we don't use mechanical instruments of music in worship, we have an instrument. Did you know that? Notice in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19. You may be surprised to know that we have an instrument. When he said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? In your heart. In your heart. Here's the Bible heart, by the way. It's not here. This is the blood pump. It's important. It pushes blood through the body, and you can't live without it. But the heart that the Bible addresses is that part of man that thinks. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. You obey from the heart, Romans 6, verse 17. You give as you purpose in your heart, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. And you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. The strings of our heart are plucked in praise and glorifying God. We have an instrument. It's the heart. That's why we don't use mechanical instruments of music in worship. We have an instrument, the heart, and that excludes mechanical instruments like the piano or guitar and other things that folks might want to play. But also, we don't use mechanical instruments in worship because mechanical instruments don't teach or admonish. Notice the demands of music in Colossians 3 and verse 16 when Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What spiritual truth have you been taught? How have you been admonished by the pounding of the keys of a piano or organ or the plucking of the strings of a guitar? What spiritual truth did you learn? Were you admonished? No, you're taught, you're admonished through singing, just as we've done tonight. We were taught, we were admonished, do all in the name of the Lord, weren't we? Through those songs that we just sang. In what way have you been taught or admonished by mechanical instruments? Another reason why it is that we don't use mechanical instruments in worship is because there's no mention of mechanical instruments in the church. If so, where is the passage? I challenge you to find the passage that mentions a mechanical instrument of any kind in the church. Where is the passage? In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, the text says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now here's a passage that puts singing in the church. I don't read of a single passage that mentions a mechanical instrument in the church, but I do find a passage that talks about singing in the church. In the midst of the church will I sing. That's interesting, isn't it? Furthermore, mechanical instruments don't have lips. You ever see a set of lips on a piano? But you have them, don't you? In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, the Bible says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Mechanical instruments don't have lips. People do. But also, worship must be true or it's vain. The Lord taught that in John, the fourth chapter. In verse 24, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's the two elements of acceptable worship, spirit and truth. Spirit has to do with your attitude. You need to be sincere and genuine. Put your heart into it. Need to be zealous. Truth is the standard of truth. That's God's word. God is his spirit. And they that worship him must worship him. How? In spirit and in truth. And Jesus in his prayer to the Father in John 17, 17 said, thy word is truth. It takes both, spirit and truth. We may have heart, but if we don't have truth, it's vain. We may have the truth, but if we don't have heart, then it's vain. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, the Lord said, in vain they do worship me. What was going on? He said in verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then in the latter part of verse 9, he said, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so their heart wasn't in the right place. And it wasn't according to truth. They were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and the Lord said, in vain they do worship me. Did you know you could worship the Lord and it be all for naught? It's unacceptable. Why? Because it's not in spirit and in truth. Worship must be true or it's vain. To worship as I will, without respect for the authority of Christ, to do what I want and not please God, is to be guilty of will worship. Colossians 2 and in verse 23. And unfortunately, that's what's happening in a lot of places today. Instead of trying to please God and worship Him as He will, there are those who want to worship the way they want. They say, I like it and I'm going to have it and I want to use it. Rather than realizing that His ways are higher than ours, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Isaiah 55:8-9. Another reason why we don't use mechanical instruments of worship is because we walk by faith. We are taught in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, how does faith come? The Scripture says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. If it's not according to the Word of God, then it can't be preached or practiced by faith. I can't preach that we should use mechanical instruments of music in worship. Why? Because there's no passage in the Word of God that says such. And so I can't preach that by faith. And the church can't practice that by faith because it's not according to the Word of God. And in Hebrews 11 and in verse 6, we learn that without faith it is impossible to please Him. To walk by faith is to walk by the Word of God. If it's not according to the Word of God, then it can't be practiced by faith. And if we practice that which is not by faith, not according to the Word of God, then it is not that which pleases God. So when we sing, we are walking by faith. We are doing that which is within the realm of the Word of God, and it pleases God. But when we step foot outside of that and do that which is not within the Word of God, contrary to the Word of God, then we cease to walk by faith, and we're engaged in that which does not please God. You see that? We walk by faith. But also, we don't use mechanical instruments in worship because we're not to go beyond what is written. That principle is upheld all throughout the Bible. Back in Deuteronomy 4:2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Then in chapter 12:32, He said, what things soever I command you observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And so, in the Old Testament, there is no authority to add to the Word of God. And that principle is upheld in the New Testament as well. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, there's a principle that needs to be impressed upon the mind of every person in every generation. When Paul said, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. What is that? That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Underscore these words. Not to think above that which is written. If we could just learn that, then our time would be well spent with it. In 2 John and in verse 9, John taught similarly. He said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, what's the result of that? Hath not God. You draw your circle on a sheet of paper. That circle represent the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ. Where must you be in fellowship with God? In the circle, out of the circle. You got to be in the circle, right? That circle, the doctrine of Christ, represents the fellowship circle. The fellowship circle is the doctrine of Christ. The moment we step foot outside of the doctrine of Christ, what's happened? We are without fellowship unto God. We've lost and severed ties of fellowship with God. And so we've got to limit what we teach and what we do to the doctrine of Christ, to the teaching of Christ. We can't go beyond that. To do so is to not have God. That's serious. And then Revelation 22:18-19, John gave the final warning. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. I know that deals primarily with the book of Revelation, but as you can clearly see, that principle is upheld all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Not to add to the Word of God. We're not to go beyond what is written. And so when we find written singing and sung, and no mention of mechanical instruments of music and worship, to add a mechanical instrument is to go beyond what is written. But furthermore, we do not use mechanical instruments in worship because the silence of the Scriptures prohibits their use. There are two attitudes towards silence. One is that God's silence is permissive. It grants liberty and license to do as we may please. The other is that God's silence is prohibitive. It forbids us to act according to our own will. And the difference in those two mindsets is the difference between the church here and about every other church in the area. Where we see a red light, they see a green light. Where the scriptures stop, we must stop. That's the difference. They think that where the scriptures stop, we can just barrel right on through, keep on going, keep on trucking, do whatever you want to do, go wherever, which way you want to go. What's the proper attitude toward divine silence? Is it permissive or prohibitive? Let's look at a couple examples. Back in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, you remember the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, how that they offered strange fire before the Lord? The Bible says, which he commanded them not. Remember that principle early on in our study? No such commandment. There was no such commandment concerning the use of this fire. It was foreign, it was strange, it was unauthorized. Well, did that permit it? Did that give them liberty and license to use it? The fact that there was no commandment? No, verse 2 says, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What do you learn from that? You need to respect God's silence. God said to get the fire from off the altar. Leviticus 16, 13, but they didn't do that. They got the fire from some other source. Divine silence never has authorized anything. Notice this example from the period of the United Kingdom. You remember it came into King David's mind to build a house for God? And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan the prophet initially told him, go ahead and do it. But then God had other plans. He said, not so fast, basically. He said, go and tell my servant David in 2 Samuel 7, 5, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people in Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Take note of that statement. Spake I a word. The implication is, had God wanted David to build a house, he would have said something about it. And the fact that he hadn't spoken a word about that didn't authorize it, didn't give him permission to do it. In fact, he was prohibited from doing that. He had been a man of war, had shed much blood, and God told him he was going to build him the house and that his son Solomon would build the house. So if God wanted David to build a house, he'd have said something about it. And if God wanted us to play a mechanical instrument in worship today, he would have said something about it, wouldn't he? Spake I a word. That's quite a statement. In Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 14, we have this statement concerning Christ. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. What did Moses say about being a priest from the tribe of Judah? Be real quiet and you can hear it. Yep, that's what he said. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Remember, you had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. The fact that he spake nothing concerning priesthood from Judah didn't authorize priests from Judah. You see, that statement, Levi, excluded, eliminated every other tribe. And the only way that Christ could be priest today is there had to be a law change. And that's the argument that he makes. It's a powerful one. Hebrews 7 verse 12, the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And so the silence of the scriptures prohibits their use. The statement to get the fire from off the altar excluded every other fire source. The statement, Levi, excluded every other tribe. And the statement sing excludes playing a mechanical instrument in worship. Let me suggest to you finally, that mechanical instruments are an innovation introduced centuries after the New Testament was written. Church historians make no mention of it for hundreds of years after Christ. We've just seen from reading the New Testament. There's no command, there's no example where it is to be used or was used in the worship of the first century church. And so sometimes there are those who wonder why churches use it. The American Encyclopedia records Pope Vitalian is related to have first introduced organs into some of the churches of Western Europe about 670, but the earliest trustworthy account is that of the one sent as a present by the Greek Emperor Constantine to Pepin, King of the Franks, in 755. Divine revelation came to a close about AD 96. And so there's about 650 years before the first mechanical instrument is introduced into the worship of the Roman Catholic Church. That's how it got started. And then the Protestant denominations adopted its use from the Catholics. And there are even churches of Christ today that have borrowed it from the Protestant denominations. But those who adhere to the New Testament pattern, who are intent on doing all in the name of the Lord, are content to sing and make melody in their heart unto the Lord. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, I want you to remember this. There are some who would suggest that these passages include a mechanical instrument. If that be the case, then it'd be wrong not to have it. And we'd all have to play it. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If that includes a mechanical instrument, then we'd be required to have it. It'd be wrong not to have it. I don't know of anybody who would say that you're wrong to just sing. But that'd be the consequence of that. If it's included in the command, then it'd be wrong not to have it. And then secondly, we'd all have to play it. Because whatever that passage says to you, it says to me. And whatever it says to me, it says to the next person. And whatever it says to him, it says to the next one. And so we'd all have to play it. You know any place that practices that? Where everybody plays it? No, they just have a few people that play it, don't they? So whatever the passage says, we all need to practice it. If it includes a mechanical instrument, it's wrong not to have it. We all have to play it. Now, when we sing, we're all doing that, aren't we? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We can do that. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. There's a number of reasons why it is that we don't use mechanical instruments in worship. I hope that is helpful to you in considering that. Perhaps you've wondered about that, or you've had discussions with those who have asked about that, or may at some point in your study, in your conversation, be asked about that or have an opportunity to talk about that. And I hope that this study will be helpful to you. And if you should have some further question about it, I'd be happy to sit down with you and talk about it. We just want to do what's right. We want to go to heaven. We want to please God. And we know that's your interest as well. Appreciate the fact that you've come tonight, and we want to give you an opportunity before we leave to make your life right with God, and all things are made ready and are convenient, that you might put on Christ this evening. Let me suggest to you that the greatest question that anyone could ever ask is the question, what must I do to be saved? And the only answer to that that is right is the answer that is in agreement with the Word of God. The Bible teaches that to make your life right with God, You must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. We must believe. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins, John 8:24. We don't want to die that way. We can't go to heaven in our sins. We are commanded to repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. There's a confession with the mouth before men that's required. As the eunuch in Acts 8 and verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to be baptized. When folks said, what shall we do? They're told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Here were folks who had the blood of Christ on their hands. They'd heard Peter preach, you have taken Jesus, you have taken with wicked hands, crucified and slain. They said, what shall we do? They could have been left hopeless and helpless. But they were presented an opportunity to have their sins forgiven. That word remission suggests that they could be pardoned and forgiven like it never even happened. Repent and be baptized. You know, they wouldn't have fussed about that. They wouldn't have argued about that. Tried to find some way around that. Would you have? Here you just put to death the Son of God and you want to know what to do about that and you're told, repent and be baptized. We would have done what they did, wouldn't we? Gladly received the word and baptized, Acts 2 and verse 41, the same day. We wouldn't have delayed. We wouldn't have put that off. And then to be faithful. The Lord said, be thou faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. It's not that you're baptized today and that's the end of it. No, that's just the beginning. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a new babe. And you need to grow. And you need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And worship God faithfully and work in his kingdom. And live as the Bible teaches. Live for him who loved you and gave himself for you. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've drifted away. There's sin in your life. You're not right with God. You need to repent of that. You need to confess it in prayer unto God. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to sing a song to invite you to respond to the grace of God. And all things have been made ready and are convenient that you might put on Christ tonight. As we stand and sing the song, we invite you to come.